You have a copy of the scriptures. Let me invite you once again to turn to the Gospel of Matthew and to the 7th chapter as we continue to work through together this first gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, that recorded by the tax collector Matthew, who was called to leave his seat in the tax collector's office and follow after Christ. And he was one appointed then to write this gospel. Today, we're going to be looking at Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. And so let me invite you again, as you're able, let's stand in honor of the reading and the hearing of God's word. Again, I'm reading from Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, in which the Lord Jesus teaches, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" May God bless today once more the reading and the hearing of his word. And let's join together again in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, we stand today humbly before thy word. It is not our word. It is a word that has come from beyond us. It has come from thee. It has been revealed from thee. And so help us today to receive this word. Help us to meditate upon it. Give us the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Where there is darkness, give light, so that we might see the truth, we might embrace it, we might live it out. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Again, we are continuing today our exposition of the Gospel of Matthew, and we're in this study within the study, aren't we, of what is called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And now we're in the last part of the sermon, chapter 7. And I have suggested before that the theme of Matthew 7 is discernment. And discernment is the administration of proper judgment or evaluation. And so we see in Matthew 7 Christ teaching about how to be discerning, how to give proper judgment in various areas of the Christian life. And so it had started off, remember, verses 1 through 5 about avoiding hypocrisy in judgment. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't try to remove the speck out of a brother's eye when you have a beam in your own eye. And then last Lord's Day, we saw in verse 6 that discernment was applied to the audiences with which one shares gospel truth. And we're to be discerning in this. And the Lord Jesus says, do not give that which is holy unto the dogs. Do not cast your pearls before swine. Be discerning about the audiences with which you share the gospel. We tied this in with Ecclesiastes 3. There is a time to speak, and there is a time to keep silence. Well, today, this theme of discernment is going to be applied to the doctrine of prayer, the teaching of prayer. And we see this again in verses 7 through 11. And so it's very important that we know how to pray. And Christ, his disciples came to him at various points and said, how do we pray? And so he gave practical instructions to them as to how they should pray. Prayer is a central part of the Christian life. Maybe you've heard teaching before on prayer. I think we've given this teaching from the pulpit here a time or two, that when you're learning how to pray, that you can think of the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. And so prayer involves A, adoration, C, confession, T, thanksgiving, and S, supplication. Now, that's not taught anywhere within the scriptures. It's a man-made acronym, but it's a pretty good one. And so we can think, if I want to sit down and pray, I need to begin with some adoration. I need to begin with praise. Then I can confess my sins and my faults. Then I can give thanksgiving to God for the things that he has done. And then the last part, the S, is supplication. And supplication is simply another way of saying to petition, to ask. You know, someone's trying to promote some political cause, they try to have you sign a petition, and then the petition is presented to some authority. It's asking for some action or for some change sometime. And so supplication is the same as petition, is the same as asking. And making requests or asking for things is a part of prayer. Now, sometimes people, particularly who are immature Christians, they think that's the totality of prayer. They think it's just about asking. And so they come with a laundry list of things. And in fact, we can sometimes tell, in particular, immaturity, if the laundry list is only about yourself, right? Here are all the things I want for myself. Here are all the supplications or petitions that I want for myself. And as we grow in more maturity in Christ, we realize, first of all, prayer is more than petitions. It's also adoration, confession, thanksgiving. And even with respect to petitions, it's not just asking for things for myself, but it's making petitions or supplications for others. And we call this intercession, intercessory prayer, praying for the needs of others. But that's not to say that asking for things isn't a key part of prayer. Petitions or supplications is a key part of prayer. And Christ is teaching here in this passage, his disciples, how we are to exercise wisdom and discernment in petitionary prayer, in making supplications. And so prayer, and in particular, petitionary prayer, is the focus of our passage today. As we turn to our passage to walk through it, we see that there are, we could say, two parts of the teaching that is presented here in verses 7 through 11. First of all, in the opening verses, verses 7 and 8, Christ calls for boldness and confidence in prayer. Secondly, then, in verses 9 through 11, second part of the teaching, Christ provides an illustration to help us understand the God to whom we pray. So, teaching that we are to be bold and confident in prayer, and then an illustration to help us understand the God to whom we pray. Let's look at these two parts of this teaching on petitionary prayer. And we're going to start, obviously, with the first part, verses 7 and 8, Christ's call for boldness and confidence in prayer. Now, again, let me preface this by reminding us again that prayer has been a big part of the teaching within the Sermon on the Mount. You might remember, we go back to Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18. Christ taught about three spiritual disciplines, I think I called it: almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. And of those three things in Matthew 6, 1 through 18, what was at the very center? Prayer. And he had taught about avoiding the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, who like to pray openly to be seen by men, avoiding the false prayers of the Gentiles who like to heap up vain repetitions. But then Christ had taught what we call the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 9 through 13, And I even suggested that that's the compositional center of the Sermon on the Mount. About 50 verses come before it, about 50 verses after it, right at the center, is teaching on prayer. So Christ has taught about prayer. And within the Lord's Prayer, Christ had taught his disciples to offer petitions. And so you could look at Matthew 6, verse 11, one of the petitions, give us this day our daily bread. That's a request. That's a supplication. God, give me the daily bread that I need to live. Give me the sustenance that I need to live. That might literally mean put bread on the table. It might mean give me an income so that I can provide for myself and for my family. Give us this day our daily bread. Another supplication, we can look at verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There are a couple of very specific petitions in there. Lord, I'm suffering a peculiar temptation. I'm tempted toward some peculiar sin or sinful situation. Give me the wherewithal not to be led into those circumstances through my own sinful inclinations and the sinful inclinations of others. And also the petition, but deliver us from evil. I'm in some dire circumstance where I am prone to the attacks of the evil one. Deliver me from that situation. That's a petition. That is a supplication. And it's a personal one. Prayers for ourselves are right. Christ said we should do that. Let's not be so holy minded that we think we can never ask for anything from God, or we only have to give petitions or supplications for other people, although I say it's a mark of immaturity if that's all you do. But let's not say that it's not something that you should do. Christ taught we should offer petitions or supplications. Now, though, in Matthew 7, Christ is going to call for discernment in the petitions that are given. And so he's expanding upon and supplementing the earlier teaching that he had given his disciples on prayer. And it's another reminder, as I've already said, that prayer is a fundamental part of the ordinary Christian life. Prayer is not an optional part of the Christian life. We need to pray individually. We need to pray corporately. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. The goal of the Christian is constant prayer, to be constantly speaking with the Lord, listening to the Lord, living a life of prayer. So prayer is not optional in the Christian life. And it's unsurprising then that Christ has a lot to say about prayer. And he has a lot of instructions about prayer. Again, the initial focus here, verses 7 and 8, I think is Christ calling for us to be bold in praying, and I think we'll see later to be persistent in praying and to be confident in praying. And so let's look at verse 7, and you'll see that it starts with three consecutive imperatives or commands. And the three commands are ask, seek, and knock. And then after each one of those commands, there's the conjunction and, the word and then there's a promise. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And so we want to examine these three commands that Christ gives with respect to prayer. Now, last week I was talking about in verse 6 a phenomenon that you run across in the scriptures, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I called it a Semitic parallelism, that because the writers of the Old Testament were all Hebrews, Jews, and the Lord Jesus, according to the flesh, and the first apostles were Jews, that they often used this method of teaching. They would say something using one set of words, and they would say it again using a different set of words, but it reinforced basically the same thing. So last week we were talking about in verse 6 how Christ says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. That's one statement. And then he simply repeats the same sentiment using different words. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine. Here in verse 7, I want to suggest there's another example of Semitic parallelism. But it's not just two parallels, but three parallels. In fact, the three commands are all really saying the same thing, just using different words. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. All three of those things are saying basically pray, pray, pray. Ask for the things that you need. Offer petitions. That's basically what is being said three times. Now, each one of these images, each one of these commands, however, offers a little bit of a different nuance that helps us understand what petitionary prayer is like. It is like asking. It is like seeking. It is like knocking. And so let's look at each one of these. So first of all, petitionary prayer is like asking. And asking, the language of asking is probably the most common way that prayer is described in the New Testament, particularly petitionary prayer. We're going to see some examples of this in a few moments from the Gospel of John. But when you pray for things, you are asking the Father for them. And so asking implies a defined request. When you ask for something, you know what you want or what you need, and you make a specific request for it. If you're thirsty, you say, I want something to drink, right? You ask for what you need. Let's think about, you have a birthday, let's say, and your family asks you, what do you want for your birthday? Well, you might not know what you want. You might say, I don't know. You might be coy and you hate to ask for things, and you might, oh, anything will be fine. But you might be the type of person who your family says, what do you want for your birthday? And you have an idea of something you really want and something you really need. And so when they ask you this, you don't expect them to read your mind. You tell them exactly what you want. You make your specific desire known. And in fact, you might even have you want it in a particular color, or you want a particular brand or a particular size. These days, you might send them a link. So online, you take all the guesswork out for them. And as a gift giver, that's easier, right? I love it when people do that, because then I don't have to go shopping. I know exactly what they want. I can get them exactly what they need. And so asking is an example of you know what you need and you ask specifically for it. Seeking, however, has a slightly different connotation, doesn't it? It implies that one has a need, but perhaps he or she doesn't know exactly how to find it or how to articulate it. I need something, but I'm not quite sure what it is. I need a solution to this problem I have, or that someone else has that I love, but I don't know quite what it is. I don't know what to ask for. I'm seeking from you, Lord. What is the right thing? Give me that thing which I'm seeking. Knocking, on the other hand, has yet another slightly different connotation. Knocking implies what? That there is a closed door. There is a way through which you think you should go. And you get to the door and it's closed. And maybe you even slightly push against it and it doesn't give. And you think this is the way you should go, but the pathway is blocked. The door is closed, and you knock in hopes that it might be open. And so again, in some ways we could say these three commands are simply parallels, saying this same thing about petitionary prayer. You should ask, you should seek, you should knock. But in another way, it is perhaps saying that there are these three different types of prayers. There are asking prayers, there are seeking prayers, there are knocking prayers. And notice, as again as well, that each one of them includes the conjunction and then it is followed by a promise. Let's look at the first of these. Ask, and it shall be given you. You will notice here that the promise is given in what is called grammatically as the passive voice. Ask, and it shall be given you. Not ask, and you will take, but ask, and it will be given unto you. And this is a reminder that when we ask for things, that we are not the active agents in fulfilling the request. We can't take it. It must be given or granted to us by the Father. Ask, and it shall be given you. Notice also, while we're here in verse 7 on this first of these three statements, ask and it shall be given to you. Let me just point out that all of this is, again, for the people who are interested in grammar, this is presented for us in the plural. When we read the English command ask, it could be, you know, I ask Joel, I'm asking one person, I ask you, or it could be I'm talking to everybody here, I ask all of you. But in Greek, as in many other languages, they distinguish between the second person singular and the second person plural. And if you were to read this word ask in Greek, it's in the second person plural. So basically it's, I ask y'all, right? Or y'all ask, rather. And then the second part of it also, y'all ask, and it shall be given you. And you, in the King James Version, indicates the second person plural. Y'all ask, and it shall be given to y'all. That's what it's saying. And that's kind of interesting because although the Lord Jesus, when he said this, disciples are listening, he might have been saying to all of them, hey, you disciples as a group, individually when you pray, you should ask, and it will be given to you individually. Or he could have been saying to the church, to disciples, hey, when y'all pray, you gathered disciples, y'all should ask and be specific. And these things will be given to y'all. They'll be given to you. And it might be talking about the power of what we call corporate prayer in the way that this is phrased here. If you look over for just a moment in Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20, the Lord Jesus will later say, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The importance of corporate prayer and brethren agreeing together in what they ask for. Let's look at the second one. In verse 7, seek and ye shall find. Again, it's the second person plural. Y'all seek and y'all shall find. But here you'll notice that it doesn't put that second part of it in the passive. You know, y'all seek and y'all will find this. Look at the third one. Again, it's in the second person plural. Y'all knock. And it shall be open unto y'all. And here we get another case where it's in the passive voice. It's not knock and you will be able to break the door down. Or knock and you will be able to open the door yourself. But it's knock and it shall be opened unto you. You can't be the active agent in fulfilling this request. God has to do it for you. Move on now to verse 8. And We've got, again, repetition is big in Jewish teaching. It's there in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus, according to the flesh, is a Jew. And it's more repetition. And here the emphasis, what is repeated in verse 8, is going to be emphasizing the promises that are given for those who ask, for those who seek, and for those who knock. And it switches now to talking about an individual, a single individual. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now here's the thing. You read this, if you read, just read verses 7 and 8, you took them out of context from everything else in the New Testament. You read through this and it says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, it shall be opened. And some person might read this, and there have been Christians who've read it this way, particularly some of our charismatic friends, and they come up with a theology of prayer that we sometimes describe as name it and claim it theology. You ever heard this? Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. So if you name it, you can claim it. If you're a believer, you just have to ask, and God is obligated to give to you whatever you ask. All you have to do is seek, and God is obligated to let you find. All you have to do is knock, and God is obligated to break down the door, the barrier that is in front of you. That's taught, popularly taught in many charismatic churches. But this is a place, in order to rightly divide the word, to rightly understand the word, it's a place where we have to apply what we sometimes refer to as the Reformation principle of Scripture interpreting Scripture. The Apostle Paul, when he was teaching the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, he said to them that he had declared to them all the counsel of God. Some translations rendered as he gave them the whole counsel of God. And that's an incredible hermeneutical principle. To interpret any verse within the Bible, we need all of the Bible to understand it. And so that's why we can't just take what Christ says here in verses 7 and 8 out of context. We must look at what Christ taught about prayer in other places. And so I want to do that briefly. And I want to start off by looking at three teachings that Christ gave on prayer in the Gospel of John. You can turn to these or you can simply listen to me read them. And so the first of these is John 14, verses 13 and 14. And this is what Christ said to his disciples. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. John 14, 14. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, notice, first of all, that in John 14, verses 13, 14, Christ again uses the language of asking in reference to petitionary prayer. But what's new about this teaching? What's the extra light that's shed on it? It's there in those little phrases that are added. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. What does asking for things in the name of Christ mean? It doesn't mean simply at the end of your prayer saying, in Jesus' name, give me a Lamborghini in Jesus' name, and all of a sudden I'm going to get that. Or let me have the best parking place in Jesus' name, whatever. What does praying and asking for things in Jesus' name? It means in accordance with Christ's teaching and in accordance with his will. Second example, John 15, verse 17. Christ is teaching the disciples about prayer, and this is what he says. He says to them, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Again, it's a very bold promise. Ask, and it will be done for you. But notice what's the qualification here. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. What does this mean? It means if you are living a vibrant and consistent life in Christ, and you are taking in his word. And what is implied in this is if you are living in this way, you will ask for things that are fitting. You will ask for things that are right. Third example, John 16, verses 23 and 24. Christ says, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." Verse 24 of John 16. "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive it, that your joy may be full." And again, we've got the language of asking, but we also have the qualification that you get the things you ask for if you ask for those things in Christ's name, according to his perfect will and consistent with his teaching. That's three examples from the Gospels, and we see this as well in the teachings of the apostles. Let me give you two examples from the teachings of the apostles. Also from the apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John. In 1 John 3, verse 22, John writes, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Notice again the language of asking. Notice also the qualification. We receive what we ask for if we are keeping his commandments and doing the things that are pleasing in his sight. Second example, 1 John 5, verse 14. John writes, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." Again, we've got the language of asking for petitionary prayer. But here the qualification is, if we ask according to his will, that's another way of simply saying in his name. Yes, we should make bold petitions. Yes, we should ask, we should seek, we should knock. But we need the whole counsel of God's word to understand how to interpret those petitions. Prayer is not name it and claim it. Prayer is not like putting a coin in a slot machine, pulling the arm and hoping you hit the jackpot. Nor is Christian prayer like finding a lamp and rubbing it and hoping there's a genie that'll pop out and say, "I will grant you any three wishes that you want." No, that's not what Christian prayer is. It's asking, seeking, and knocking. While we abide in Christ, his word abides in us, and we are taught to ask, to seek, to knock for that which is fitting and appropriate and consistent with his will. Well, that's a very important qualification to make. Now, there's another aspect of this. I said we're to pray boldly and we're to pray persistently. And I think that comes through in the threefold repetition. Ask, seek, knock. It talks, you know, just in the threefold repetition of it. There's an emphasis here on persistence. And this certainly seems to be part of what Christ taught his disciples, that they were to be persistent in prayer. And if we look at the Gospel of Luke, Christ gave at least two illustrations to describe the importance of persistence in prayer, and I'm going to look at those two illustrations. The first one is in Luke chapter 11, Luke 11. And in Luke chapter 11, we have, first of all, Luke's rendering of another occasion when Christ taught what we know as the Lord's Prayer. You see that in Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. So after Christ had taught the Lord's Prayer on this occasion, it says in verse 5 of Luke 11, "And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot rise and give thee." And so Christ said, prayer is like this. You know, you have a guest come to your house, you don't have enough food, you go to your neighbor and you say, let me borrow some food. I've got guests, unexpected guests. And you hear an answer from within, sorry, I'm in bed. It's after midnight, the door is closed. But that persistent friend keeps knocking. Come on, I still need the food. Get up, come and help me. And if you look at Luke 11, verse 8, Christ continues, "I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." Not because he's friendly or charitable, this guy, but because he just wants him to shut up and go away so he can get back to sleep. And right after that, Christ, in this account, Luke 11, again, this is another occasion when Christ taught about prayer, but he often used, as all good teachers do, some of the same material on more than one occasion. Look at Luke 11, verse 9 and 10. "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." That's the first illustration about persistence in prayer. The second is found in Luke 18. Again, you can turn to this. You can just listen to me read a portion of it. In Luke chapter 18, Christ gives another illustration about persistence in prayer. And this is a parable. And in fact, if you look at verse 1, Luke tells us the very reason Christ gave this parable. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end," or for this goal, "that men ought always to pray and not to faint." So this is a parable about how important it is to be persistent in prayer. And now it's not a friend going to his neighbor, knocking on the door late at night. It is a widow. And there's no one who's less powerful in the first century than a widow. And she's going to an unjust judge to try to get some resolution about some problem she has. So look at verse 2 of Luke 18. Jesus says, "There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while." Okay, we got a different situation. This widow, she comes to the judge, says, "Do what is just and right in this case against my adversary." And this guy doesn't fear God. He doesn't fear man. And he sort of blows this widow off. Forget you. But guess what? She goes back every day. Give me justice. Give me justice. Give me justice. She comes back asking, seeking, knocking on his door. He would not for a while. But then look at verse 4, Luke 18. "But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." She's bugged me so much and nagged me so much, I'll do what she wants just because she keeps bothering me. And Christ gives as an illustration of why men ought to continue in prayer and not faint. And you'll notice at the end of Luke 8, this parable in Luke 18, look at verse 6 and following. The Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" And what Christ does at the end of that second illustration, that parable, Luke 18, is he does, it's another Jewish teaching device, rhetoric. It's called the analogy from the lesser to the greater. If this judge, if a wicked man will do for this widow what she wants if she keeps begging him, how much more will God listen to the petitions of his elect? That's the point. Now, let's go back to Matthew 7. We looked at verses 7 and 8. That's the first part. The next part, verses 9 through 11, is an illustration that Christ gives on this occasion. And it's sort of like the one we saw at the end of Luke 18, in that Christ is going to provide for us a comparison from the lesser to the greater. He begins with the lesser. And so look at verse 9. "Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone?" In this illustration about prayer and persistence in prayer and asking, seeking, and knocking, Christ asks us to consider an earthly father who has a son. Now, I believe that God has created fathers so that they have a desire to provide good things for their children. Because of sin, we do not always do this. Because of our sin, the sin of others, we often don't know how to do this. But I think in general, fathers want to do what is right for their sons and their children. I mean, it's God has baked it into who we are. And one of the great things you can do with any man, Christian or non-Christian, sinful or trapped in sin or not trapped in sin, is you can appeal to his conscience to do what is right for his children, and you'll hit him. You'll hit him in a place where God has made him to want to do what is right for his family. And so Christ asks us to imagine an earthly father, and his son comes to him, and his son asks for him to have some bread. And he says, what father, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? When I read this, I thought about the old Charlie Brown Halloween cartoon, where Charlie Brown goes around and, "I got candy, I got this, that, or the other, I got a lollipop," and Charlie Brown says, "I got a rock." What father will give to his son who asks for him bread, will give to him a rock? And again, we know this by now, Semitic parallelism. If we didn't get that, he gives us another example in verse 10. "Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent?" And this is another example, I think, of Christ's colorful and careful teaching. I think this would have gotten people's attention. What father, if his son asks for him to have a fish to eat, is going to give him a snake, right? And we're meant to smile, I think, to some degree at that. Any earthly father worth his salt would not do that. Let me tell you another inside secret about dads. Dads all secretly want the coffee cup that says "World's Greatest Dad." We want to be world's greatest dad. You don't get that cup by giving out stones and serpents. You give it by giving bread and fish. Now in verse 11, Christ cinches the point. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? See, this is the analogy from the lesser to the greater. If even a sinful father knows how to give good things to his son, how much more does your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? It's interesting in verse 11. It's a little side proof text for total depravity, though. If ye then being evil. He acknowledges that, you know, in this life, we're dealing with pervasive sin, total or radical depravity. As Paul says in Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But if even a man dealing with radical depravity knows how to give good things to his children, how much more does our Father in heaven? And what's the point? This is why we should be bold and persistent and confident in prayer, because we know that the one whom we are approaching in prayer is not a sluggish householder. He is not an unjust judge. He is not a cruel and indifferent father. He is our loving heavenly Father, and his banner over us is love. And every good and perfect gift comes from him, as James 1:17 puts it. Let's turn to some applications. I think we've already made some, but they're just two simple applications from this text, aren't there? Aside from the fact that prayer is an ordinary part of the Christian life, we should pray individually, we should pray without ceasing, we should also join together, because when two or more of us agree on something, Christ says that's significant in the eyes of our Father. We should join in corporate prayer, we should let our needs be known so people can pray for us. But the first application is simply, we need to be bold, and we need to be persistent, and we need to be confident in prayer. Sometimes we need to ask for very specific things. Sometimes we need to acknowledge our ignorance and say that I'm seeking something, I'm not quite sure what the answer is. And sometimes we can have a strong sense from the teaching of Scripture, the guidance of the Spirit, that we know the right way to go. And when we meet an obstacle, the door is closed, we're to knock, and when we don't get an immediate answer, when the door isn't immediately opened, like with that person seeking bread from his friend who was in bed, like that widow, that powerless widow, she had no power at all except that she could keep asking and keep asking and keep asking and keep asking. We are to be persistent in prayer and not faint. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Sometimes maybe the problem is we really haven't tried to ask. This is what James said in James 4, verse 3. He said, ye ask, or he says in James 4, 2, ye have not because ye ask not. And then the next verse in verse 3, he says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your lusts. And so remember what Christ taught about prayer. You must ask in his name. You must ask according to his will. You must ask as one who is doing his commandments, who is abiding in him, and his word is abiding in you. Have we asked at all? Have we asked amiss? Let us ask according to the will of Christ. Let us ask in Christ's name. Let us be bold. Let us be persistent. Let us be confident in prayer. Second application. We must understand the God to whom we pray. I said again that this teaching was about discernment in petitionary prayer. And as I worked through the passage, And I do think the theme in Matthew 7 is about discernment. And I realize, and maybe when you read the title, if you did, discernment and petitionary prayer, that you might have thought, well, we're going to learn here some very specifics about what we should ask for. But really, the focus of the discernment here is about understanding who God is. It's theology. What helps us know how to pray? Theology. Knowing who God is. Knowing that the God to whom we pray is a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of compassion. He is our heavenly Father who has made himself known to us in his only begotten Son. His banner over us is love. Charles Spurgeon said that our heavenly Father knows how to give far better than we know how to ask. He knows how to give far better than we know how to ask. And so, let us be discerning. Let us know the God whom we approach in prayer. Let us ask. Let us seek. Let us knock. Amen? We invite you to stand together. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would teach us how to pray, that you would help us to be bold, to be confident in prayer. Indeed, if you were to go through this congregation today and call for each one of us to stand forth and provide a list of things that concern us, things that are troubling us, we would each be able, if we were honest, to come up with a list. And some of us would very quickly put some things right at the top of the list. We have real needs, persistent needs, things that we've prayed about before, and it doesn't seem we've received an answer or the answer we wanted. The door seems to have been closed. And so we are all standing before thee in need today. Help us to learn from Christ's pastoral care for us today through these words that have been inscripturated. Help us not to be faint, to lose heart, to give up on asking, seeking, and knocking. Let us have a better insight today as to who thou art, and if an earthly father can provide for his son, how much more will you provide for us, because you are our loving heavenly Father. And give us encouragement. Teach us to pray. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.